They compete hard on the field and play to win. But in real life, they serve a greater purpose.
It's more than a game.
Welcome to Faith on the Field Show with hosts Rob Motti, Doug Horton, and Pastor Kyle Horner on 610 Sports ESPN Radio.
And welcome to Faith on the Field Show presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports ESPN Radio. I'm Rob Motti with Doug Horton and Pastor Kyle Horner. Today we have part three of our Courage series, and we're going to talk about accountability with defensive end Stephen Means from the Super Bowl champion Philadelphia Eagles. Woo! Guys, your Eagles are Super Bowl champions, so go ahead. Go ahead.
E-A-G-L-E-S Eagles.
That's right, baby.
Woohoo! Come on. Sing. Go ahead, Doug.
No one wants to hear that.
No, we're not going to sing. No, nobody wants to hear that.
I heard Fly Eagles fly like 52 times during that game.
It's amazing.
Can you give us a little bit?
From thousands of Eagles fans that are at the game.
No. All right, do another chant. Go ahead.
E-A-G-L-E-S Eagles. Come on, baby. That's all I got left in my voice, but it's all good.
Rob, you picked the Pats, Rob. We got to talk about that. Let's lead off with that.
Yeah.
Right? So there's no Brady chance anymore. There's no...
I picked the Patriots 26-24, and I did say before the game that night, if you look back in your text, I said, I really think these guys are going to win. I thought that they could win that game. But the reason why I picked the Patriots is flawed, because I said that the Eagles are a better team.
Correct.
I felt that they were going to win. I felt they had all three aspects of the team were a lot better, but I picked the Patriots because of Tom Brady and Bill Belichick. Brady did his part.
He did.
He went out there
and threw for
505 yards.
One of the greatest performances in Super Bowl.
One of the best games ever. Bill Belichick didn't do his part.
I agree.
Bill Belichick's defense was torn apart by the Eagles, picked apart. Doug Peterson outcoached Bill Belichick.
I think, look, Peterson deserved the MVP. I mean, I know that's not possible, but I mean, the game plan he put together, the chances he was willing to take, the leadership he brought to bear, I think, in that game, unbelievable. Just rose. He didn't play small, and I think that's what we've seen, Rob, and we talked about that last show, that other coaches, they get around Belichick, they get around the Patriots, they may start having a lead, and they begin to tighten up. They begin to play small.
They get scared.
Yeah. And they try to hang on to something. And I think Doug just said, you know, I know who we are. We're going to be who we are. And there's such a biblical lesson in that, isn't there? Just to know who you are, what you were created to be, and just to live that out regardless of the enemy or the foe that you face. And I think that's who Doug is. That's the character of that man that runs so deep.
How about Coach of the Year? I mean, he got one vote. And finished like what, fifth or sixth?
He only got one vote, so he was tied for last. I do have the list of the 50 voters my colleague shared with me, which is out there, so people know who the voters are. There is one Philadelphia voter, and it's a media panel, 50 media across the country, but it's not only writers; it's a lot of former players, Chris Collinsworth, Troy Aikman, Rodney Harrison's on there.
I'm really glad that Chris Collinsworth was on there, since he's never said anything good about the Eagles. I came home after, and I don't know, Rob, if you did or not, but I came home after the game last night and watched it again, because we were there. We didn't get a chance to watch the TV.
I watched it again anyway.
Thanks, Doug. I appreciate that. And I was getting throughout the game anyway texts about how bad the commentator
was. Yeah, but you get that all the time, don't you? Everybody thinks Joe Buck hurts them, right? I don't think
Buck has an anti-Philly bias.
Yeah, I don't either.
I think Collinsworth certainly does not have a pro Philly bone in his body. So I don't know.
So there were the two calls, Zach's touchdown.
Yeah.
And Corey Clement's touchdown.
Yeah.
I still think Corey's touchdown, if you look at the rule and the juggle, and that second that he got one foot down,
he got two down and then juggled and then juggled,
got the other one down, and then I thought after the juggle he got the third one out. I thought they were going to overturn that, and normally what happens in a game against the Patriots, the calls go for the Patriots.
Correct.
So I was really surprised that wasn't overturned. Zach's could have been overturned if they went by the Jesse James rule, what happened against the Patriots a couple weeks ago in a regular season. But what they did, they established that Zach caught the ball.
Runner.
Once he became a runner, fine. Had he not become a runner, that's not a catch.
I agree with you. And I actually, we were everyone was talking in the stands, that's not a catch. And they used the Jesse James. I said, it's completely different.
It's completely different.
The moment he established two steps after controlling the ball, he becomes a runner. So it's a mute point. I do believe that it was interesting, Rob, you said about the Patriots getting the calls. I will tell you, I think they got tons of calls that just were not made, as they always do. There's no way, possibly.
There was a pass interference on Jeffrey.
The two-point conversion was pass interference.
He pushed him right in the chest.
But I will tell you, I look at that and say, you know, in three playoff games, they had two penalties called. Both were offside. Mm-hmm. Well, you can't miss an offside call. So you're going to tell me that there wasn't one holding, one pass interference. That's how good those players are? No. Any professional game, you're going to have those moments. So, you know, I even in the win, I will tell you, I think that there was some sort of look, great teams, just like great players in the
overcome.
NBA.
Yeah.
Come on, right? LeBron gets away with things that
Earn that right.
The eighth guy, I agree. Yeah. I totally agree.
I mean, look at baseball.
Guy, yeah.
Greg Maddux, Tom Glavine earned the right to get that outside corner. They earned that right to get that strike call. And I think the Patriots earned that right to get the benefit of the doubt. But I thought it was great that there weren't that many. What was it? Six flags total?
I thought it was
seven
fantastic.
Penalties?
They
let them play.
It was six or seven penalties the entire game.
They let them play,
which I thought
was great.
And the fact that it was just back and forth offense, only one punt. There's two guys you never want to see. You don't want to see the punter in a football game, and you don't want to see the referee calling a penalty.
Correct.
And we didn't have to see that much
throughout
the whole
night. Agreed. I totally agree. I thought it was the most exciting game.
It had to be.
That I've seen. Now, obviously, there's an eagle bias on my part,
right.
I, you know, very, very blatantly out there. But just as a football fan, what a phenomenally entertaining game because of those reasons, Rob. They let them play, which I thought was established early on, was great, and we didn't see a whole lot of punting. So
yeah, but
there's
tons of execution. Like, if you think about what was the best play, you think of Philly special, right?
You know,
right before the end of the first half. My favorite play was one that happened a few plays before that when they threw the pass to Corey Clement. Mm-hmm. Right, and he ends up stiff arming the safety.
Yeah,
and
get
he
goes 18
and takes
more
it all
yards.
Yeah, absolutely. Right.
So I thought that was phenomenal, and I think you go back to when it was, I guess, it was 4th and 2, 4th and 3, and the Eagles decided to go for it, and they threw the pass to Zach Ertz coming across the middle, makes that catch. That was huge.
That was on a go ahead drive. Yeah,
that
was
that's
the entire
true, exactly
game.
Right.
You know what? And I'm sitting there in a press box. It's 5:29 left in a game. They're at their own 45. Right.
Yes.
Yep.
They're down a point,
and they're
and
it's fourth down.
They have all three timeouts left. And my boss sitting right next to me says, Dan Quinn punts right here.
Correct.
90% of NFL coaches punt because you punt, you hope for the hold,
yes.
You got three timeouts, you get the ball back, you play to win the game with a field goal. And Doug says, and that's what I said going into that drive. I'm like, he's going to go for every fourth down here.
Yes.
Because Doug is aggressive, and there's a fine line between being aggressive and being reckless.
Agreed.
He didn't cross that reckless line.
I agree.
Teams do
100%.
That sometimes against the Patriots.
Yep.
Like, there was the Colts a couple years ago tried a fake punt on their side of the 50.
Yeah.
That's reckless.
Yes.
Doug Peterson's aggressive, and they throw for it was 2 yards, barely got that first down.
Absolutely right.
But it kept the drive
going.
It was
actually
a great catch by Zach.
It,
but I will, you know, that
did
actually
Zach make
leads
a drop this year? I don't think he dropped the ball this year.
I don't remember a whole lot of them. Zach
I don't remember
is
any.
Playing at a completely different level. A confidence and everything else. And it's interesting what you just said, you know, Rob, because I'm thinking it's the same thing that we want to talk about today about boldness and courage. And, you know, there's a sense of courage. For me, those two fourth down plays where 95% of every other coach, like you said, would have actually opted. The Philly special with Burton throwing it to
You're
Foles.
You're playing the percentages.
That's what the chart says. For me, Doug did what was opposite of what everyone else would do while still not being reckless. And for me, that's courage. That's boldness. It's knowing who you are, knowing the strength of your team, understanding the opportunities that are in front of you and being willing to step out in them, even if they fail. Because remember, if you remember, he went maybe a drive before that, they ran that little kind of swing pass back to Nelson and lost
8 yards.
Yeah. And you're like, oh man, that's not the call.
No.
But that's all right because that's who they are. Sometimes it's going to work and sometimes it doesn't. And what I loved about that is it had failed the time before that, right? So the little swing back pass to Nelly didn't really work, and Jake had to kick the field goal, and then he turns around and goes fourth down again. I don't care. We're going to do this. We're going to pull it out. and there's courage and boldness.
Well, that's the other piece to that, though, is preparation. That those guys were prepared.
Correct.
They had practiced that. They said that they may want to run it the week before against Minnesota, but they thought from 2 years earlier when Chicago did against
yes.
Minnesota and they beat them, that potentially
with Matt
Barkley. Yeah, that Minnesota would have sniffed
Matt
it out.
Barkley.
But when you kind of break that down, everybody was thinking potentially they could have an alignment issue. They may line up where there's guys that aren't in the right positions, but Jeffrey checked with the referee, made sure that he was okay. Everybody did their
Absolutely.
Job. They were prepared, and they executed it perfectly. So.
And talk about dugout coach and Bill Belichick. He goes to the line of scrimmage, he sees their defense, calls a timeout, brings in new personnel
Absolutely.
Before he runs that play.
Yes.
And that play takes a lot of courage, takes a lot of guts on fourth down to be able to do that. But here's how players and execution changes the narrative a little bit. Because let's go back to last year's Super Bowl when the Falcons are blowing mm-hmm. a 28-3 lead, right?
Yes.
And Julio Jones makes a phenomenal catch in the fourth quarter
on the sideline
to get them into field
yes.
goal range, right?
Yes.
Now they're in field goal range. They kick that field goal. Forget about the comeback because they've sealed it. And Kyle Shanahan plays aggressive and
yes.
Matt Ryan gets
sacked.
Yep. out of field goal range.
Yeah.
So he had that same aggressive mentality. They could have just ran it into the line. They could have taken a knee, kicked the field goal,
right.
and possibly won a Super Bowl. But they wanted to go for it. They were aggressive. They failed on the execution end of it.
Absolutely.
So we give Doug Peterson a lot of credit this week for being aggressive. The players got to execute. And if you execute, it changes the whole story.
Absolutely.
And it makes a big difference.
Hey Rob, there's something probably that people didn't see on TV. I don't know if it was shown, but right before that that Philly special play, LeGarrette Blount ran out and grabbed a hold of Corey and pulled him aside and talked to him for a moment. And everybody in my section was like, oh, this is great. LG's going in to carry the ball for the yard that we need, you know, feed the train, let him run downhill. It's awesome.
Right,
everybody
right.
got excited. And then when he came back out, but what he did is go in and encourage the rookie.
Yeah,
you know what leadership there to be able to say, hey, it's all right. I don't need to carry the ball in the end zone.
Yeah,
I don't need to be the guy that pitches it. I don't need to be the guy that catches it.
You're going to take the snap.
Yeah, you're going to take the snap. This is what you're going to do with it. And we've done this. You can do this, kid. And I love that kind of leadership. And that's the kind of leadership that we see on this team.
Let's not
the Eagles.
Let's not discount the role of all the veteran guys, like LeGarrette Blount coming in, Chris Long coming in,
oh, yeah.
and accepting their role, being role players, not being the man. Chris Long actually played more snaps this year than he did. No, he played less snaps this year with the Eagles than he did last year with the Patriots. But he was accepting of his role. They had a lot
yes.
of depth on that front line. He was one of the guys who was a veteran leader, gave them the presence, showed them how to win. And LeGarrette Blount, you thought, oh, they're going to get Jay Ajayi in, and now he's going to be sour about it. No, he was a leader.
Yeah,
he was
absolutely.
A leader. And that starts with the leadership on this team.
Absolutely.
And we're doing a show called Faith on the Field. So let's not, you know, we can talk about this here. Hey, Faith on the Field
That's
show,
right.
right? This is Faith on the Field show. What does Doug Peterson do? And we've heard other people do this, and they do it all the time. Doug Peterson, first thing he says when he's handed the Vince Lombardi trophy on that stage, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus
Beautiful.
Christ. Nick Foles, other guys.
Yep.
So the whole week I'm there leading into this, and it is a media frenzy, a circus, a zoo.
Yeah, it's a madhouse.
Call it whatever you want to call it. 5,800 credentialed media for the week. Not for the game, but for the week leading into it. I don't know if half of them got credentialed for the game, but for that whole week. So you see the Eagles having to answer question after question after question. But what was great to see shine is that we know these players. We've seen them do this show. They've been interviewed here, and they've done it in other places. But now everyone else out there is getting to see these guys talk about their faith. And when Nick Foles stands there on that stage, final press conference before
yes,
the
yes,
Super Bowl,
yes.
and he talks about, I want to be a pastor.
Yep.
And now the stories start getting, oh, we didn't know he wanted to be a pastor. What's this?
Well,
what's all that about?
Yeah.
We didn't
yeah.
know he wanted to be a pastor, right?
Yeah.
So and these stories start coming out, and you see everyone else picking up on it. And then guys, they know what I do here, and they come to me, and they start asking me, so what is this like? Is it real or not? And here's the difference between these guys, and we've seen other teams like Ray Lewis in the Baltimore Ravens. And I had an opportunity to sit down with Ray Lewis after he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, and we're going to have him on the show later on, and that was an excellent interview. Russell Wilson in the Seattle Seahawks. Teams that were bold about their faith.
Yes.
But what we're going to talk about here is what's different about this team. What separates them from the other teams? What separated them from other Christian teams who have that big presence? So that's what we're going to get into today. Our program sponsor, Eastern University, has adopted the slogan "Courage Too," and we have Eastern University's provost Kent Sparks is here. He's going to join us later on in the show. We addressed courage to be bold with Eagles tight end Zach Ertz in part one of this series. Courage to stand up was the theme for part two of this series with Eagles wide receiver Torrey Smith. And that interview came out and that show came out Super Bowl weekend, and we played it on Saturday before the Super Bowl. But for the last part of this series, we're going to address accountability. And the timing couldn't really be more perfect because this Eagles team is truly unique. And this is what's different. This is what's special about these guys. And I get it. It's not just me making that determination. It's not my opinion. It's from them. They are the ones who tell me, because some of these guys, like Chris Maragos, played for Seattle. Steph Wisniewski played for other teams, Jaguars, Raiders. Steven Means, who's going to be on the show, was drafted by Tampa Bay. Yeah. He's played for the Ravens as well. They have a bond that unites them, and it's because of their faith. I had an opportunity after the game, a couple hours, to go on WFAN in New York. And I was being interviewed, and I was probably on there for about 15, 20 minutes. And she asked me about... What's so different about these guys that they're able to do this? And I'm on WFAN in New York, and I know this is a sister, not a sister station of 610 Sports, but whatever. And I'm like, honestly, it's their faith. It's their faith that unites these guys. It's their faith that bonds them. It's that strong brotherhood they have. But why? Why is that? It's because these guys hold each other accountable.
Yeah.
They hold each other accountable, and that's such an important part of our walk with the Lord. I always say, you guys have heard me say this, I always say the closer we walk, right? The closer we walk, the harder the enemy tries to pull us away, tries to get us to do the wrong thing. But when you have accountability partners, when you surround yourself with close friends, with people who are willing to do what's really tough, it's really tough sometimes to have a friend of yours call you out if they start to see you drift away. It's really difficult sometimes for people to risk alienating that friendship, because nobody wants to hear the truth. If we're doing something wrong, we need that accountability partner or partners who have the courage to hold us to who we are, who we're supposed to be in Christ. And the second part of that, what I think is really also extremely important, is we need to be willing to be held accountable.
Yes.
We need to be open to it. It's okay to have accountability partners, right? That's great. But if you don't let them do their job,
absolutely.
If your friend wants to come and say, hey, man, I don't know if that really represents who you're trying to represent yourself as, if that's not serving the Lord, and you get mad at that person, you got to be willing to accept having that accountability partner. We all like to think we're right. We all like to think we know everything. But the truth is, all of us have, we all fall. We all have flaws, and we got to be listening. We got to be willing to listen and respect someone when they have that courage to hold us accountable. I got a couple Bible verses I want to bring up. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So if our accountability friend does something that's contrary to the Bible, we're called to confront that friend. Also, forgive him or her, and comfort them as well. So you confront, you forgive, and you comfort. But also, at the same time, you got to be careful of yourself, because none of us are above temptation.
Yeah, I mean, I think for me, Rob, that the beautiful thing about that moment is to restore them gently. I think in the Christian world today, or at least in the world today, especially in the social media world today, we have no problem with the confrontation. It's confronting in love, and sometimes we've lost that moment. The end goal is not to out the sin of the person.
Right.
The
right.
end goal is to elevate the person back to wholeness and health. Jesus actually took our sin. He didn't out our sin. He took our sin. He accepted it. Why? So that there's elevation for another. And I think that's in our social media world. There's this. If I can out somebody, if I can point a finger, if I can actually, because and we've talked a lot in the show about the fact, the reason that we do that is so that we make ourselves feel better. Because if I am better than them, then I must be okay. Rather than our picture, our state of acceptance and approval can never be based upon the success or failure of another. Our state of approval and acceptance has to be based off of our condition in Christ, who we are. We are made righteous. We wear His righteousness. We are made in His image. We are restored by His grace and mercy. So our value has nothing to do with whether we are better than worse than someone else around us. Because getting back to the beautiful thing that we talked about at Eastern, how good do I have to be accepted by God? Well, there's none good. No, not one of us. Right? So do I just have to be better than Hitler? Well, I think most of us are okay. But if I have to be better than Mother Teresa, I think most of us are in trouble.
We're gonna fail, right?
So if our picture is, if our value is based off of one another, that's where we'll always fail. But if our value is based off of who we are in Christ, and we can see the value of Christ in the other person, we'll always want to restore what was broken rather than simply expose what was broken.
And don't you see that with the accountability that you see on the team? Because these guys really put each other first. For the example
no
that
doubt.
You just gave, not that even everybody's a believer, because they're not,
yes.
right? But it's a resounding theme that gets led by, you know, 15 to 20 guys on the team that all act that way. That infects 53 people. So if you turn around and you say, hey, you know what? I have your best interest at heart.
Yes.
Then that guy's going to feel more powerful to go do their job and do what they have to do. And it just comes down to, it's not always convenient. I think
Correct.
That's probably the thing that we have to look at. It's not convenient to go and hold somebody accountable. It takes some time. It takes you out of your comfort zone. It probably weighs on your heart different
yeah,
times throughout
absolutely.
The day. But you're putting them first. And that's really what it comes down to when we say iron sharpens iron, as mm-hmm. it's been a big theme for the last 40 episodes that we've had.
Yeah.
Just holding each other accountable and making other people better around us. And I think that's what we said, too, about you know a quarterback steps in the huddle and makes people
absolutely
around
right.
them better,
yeah.
that it's infectious, that attitude, right?
Absolutely. I think you know we have to recognize that intimacy is only developed in vulnerability. And so what you said is powerful, Doug, because we don't have to all have the same faith. What makes the men on this team of faith so powerful is that they're willing to be vulnerable about their own flaws in
yeah.
front of others because of that moment. So people who don't even have the same faith can see these guys are vulnerable. They're not trying to be perfect. They're not espousing perfection. They're actually being able to be willing to be able to share their own brokenness. But the answer to that brokenness to be found in Jesus. And there's just this it increases intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it's in a marriage or on a team, in a workplace, the moment that I'm willing to say, hey, here's some brokenness in my own life. Here's some things I just missed out on. Guys can relate to that. And it's authentic. And Ken and I were talking about it just earlier about how, you know, Carson Wentz on this team brought such an authenticity in who he is. You know, he's a man of faith over here, unquestionably. But he hunts. He hangs out with the guys. He's a guy's guy. He's a blue collar
yeah.
guy. He's not a diva. Didn't come from a big time program with all sorts. And that kind of being willing to be who he is. Has given an intimacy to this team that builds togetherness, intimacy.
How cool is it that there was no drop-off in performance when you went from Carson Wentz
yes.
to Nick Foles? There was no drop-off at the end when you look at it. You got Super Bowl MVP. You got the numbers. Nick Foles is the highest-rated passer in NFL playoff history right now. There was no drop-off in performance.
Yep.
But for everyone all along, right, and I knew about Nick Foles, Pastor Guy, you knew about Nick Foles.
You knew about Nick Foles.
He's in my book, Football Faith, which, here
guy.
We go. Here we got it. Cheap plug. Where's
there
it available?
Amazon.com.
Right. Football. He's been in there. So I've known Nick for 5 years. I knew who he is. But now the world got to see, okay, Nick Foles is also one of these guys who has that strong faith.
Absolutely.
And there is no doubt to me that when you see him go out on that field, and he's on the biggest stage of his life with the pressure of replacing a guy who should have been league MVP.
Agreed.
Got only two votes.
Agreed.
Now he's got all that pressure on him. The world is watching the biggest game. He wasn't fazed. He wasn't nothing. Kept his composure, had poise. Whereas you look at Tom Brady, he is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time, I think. You say Joe Montana.
Darn right.
He plays a different style. Nick Foles is cool, calm, collected. Tom plays angry. He plays angry. He's in your face. He's running up and down the sideline on his "Let's go!"
Yeah, true.
Screaming,
true,
dropping
absolutely.
An F bomb every now and
after
then.
The game without shaking hands. You know.
Well, there's a lot of chaos. See, I got a problem with people who have a problem with that because there's chaos. They're telling them get off the field, get off the field to set up the stage,
that's true.
Right? Do you really need Tom Brady to go shake Nick Foles' hand to validate your victory?
No, but I would only say this.
I was right there. I was supposed to do the Eagles. They took so long that I went to Tom Brady first.
Yeah.
He was so gracious answering dumb question after dumb question.
Agreed. I totally agree.
Here he is,
10
minutes after the game.
Are you going to retire?
Are you going to retire?
I know,
now,
it's
first,
ridiculous.
All week long, right? All week long, people are asking Tom Brady, are you going to retire? And he finally says, why does everybody want me to retire? I'm playing well.
Yeah.
And a team's doing good.
I just had one of the best games
the MVP.
In NFL.
And he didn't say that. He handled everything graciously. And I finally, after a week of being like 16 deep in the Tom Brady crush, I find myself like in the front row. I'm like, this is crazy. What's going on here?
Did you just say he was Tom Brady's number one?
I heard that.
Is that what he was coming
what
up with?
So
your crush. He's just in there.
No,
he met the crush in the crowd.
You said I worked my way all the way up to Tom Brady's number one first row.
No, there was a media crush. People surrounding Tom. Like the podium for Brady had about 800 people every time. Right after the game, that time people were scattered.
Yeah.
So I was able to like get in front, actually have a conversation, and he was just so gracious in that. So I don't have a problem with guys running off the field because they're being told to.
I would just say this. Can I just say one thing on that? Because we talked about character before.
Mm-hmm.
I think character is something that we do. Character is defined by doing the same thing in victory and in loss,
right,
on the field. Okay, same thing in victory and loss. We've always talked about character being defined by being able to do the same thing whether anyone is looking or not. If Tom never shakes the winning or losing quarterback's hand, that's character. If he always shakes the quarterback's hand, that's character. But when he only shakes it when he wins and doesn't shake it when he loses, those, for me, it's not about Tom. It's about the definition of character. Me being willing to do the same thing. What it does is this. Whether or not he, and I agree with you, Rob, whether or not it's a poor loser or whether they were ushering them off the field, which I'm agreeing with you, they do very quickly.
Very quickly.
What
get
it
off.
Does is it opens up the question.
Yeah.
So character, right. When I do the same thing, whether I win or lose, it does away with the ability for those questions to be asked because I am the same whether I win or lose.
Let's be real. Nobody's ushering Tom Brady anywhere. If Tom Brady wanted to go shake Nick Foles' hand, he would have done it.
Yeah, but I understand that for sure. Mm-hmm. If he wanted to make sure that happened, he could have made sure that happened. If he ran off the field because he was so angry that they lost, that's one thing. We don't know the circumstances.
Yeah, agreed.
We're talking about accountability, so I might as well throw Matthew 7:1-2 out there. Do not judge or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So it's important during accountability, when we're holding someone else accountable, whether it's our friend or someone close to us, to, as I said earlier, confront them, comfort them, and forgive them. Also, don't judge them, because we also are guilty of all of these things. And sometimes, in many cases, all of us on a different stage than a lot of these other people.
Yeah,
well, Rob,
absolutely.
You're a media member, right? And so we're talking about guys in the locker room, coaches holding players accountable, players holding players accountable. What role do you see media feeling that they have to hold players accountable when they're not in the huddles? They're not in the small groups. They're not in the meeting. You know, and so
they abuse that. They abuse that privilege. I mean,
because they have the platform to rip them and judge them, and people will have a perception based on what they say. And so a lot of times it's just the wrong information that's coming out, or maybe a scorned reporter, right? I mean, somebody
has, definitely.
You know, like
right.
whether you absolutely love a player, your perception is going to be
a little bit. That's so true, because it's just as simple as this. How many times does media, even guys who played the game who are now analysts on TV, look at a touchdown, right, for example, and be like, that's a blown coverage by the safety. It's a completely... But in reality, had they known what the play was, well, maybe that safety's job on that particular play was to cover someone else coming out of the backfield. They were doing a different look. They were doing something different, and the responsibility falls on someone else. And then it comes out 2 or 3 days later when a defensive coordinator finally says, hey, that wasn't a blown coverage on Rodney McLeod or Malcolm Jenkins or whoever it is. So a lot of times, and I think that is such a great point because, Doug, it's difficult when you're in the media and you have this platform. You got to be careful, I feel. You got to be careful how you hold guys accountable. You can't, and it's so abused, and it's so.
Well, they got a story to write, right? I mean, you got stories to write out there.
If you're in radio or TV, you got trying to get ratings. You're trying to get clicks now, and they put up these polls on the shows, and you want to drive people to that. But a lot of times, it's irresponsible.
Yeah, it's irresponsible.
It's like talking about Philadelphia fans, right? And how bad they are.
Tell me about it.
Right?
Yeah. I mean, the snowballs at Santa that we're still talking about.
That's the easy story to throw out there, right?
I spent a week defending these guys to national media. I did a couple shows on it, and I'm defending, right? And then I hear about Sunday night, and you got a guy eating horse manure.
That's hard to defend, bro.
So I flew in because I couldn't wait to get out of Minnesota. I flew in. The only direct flight I could get was to Baltimore. So I rented a car and drove from Baltimore on 0 hours sleep, which I don't recommend to anyone.
Yes.
I was swerving, and thank you, Lord, for saving me and bringing me home to my family. But I tell you all the time, I don't listen to sports radio. I don't listen to sports radio in Philly. But when I'm out of town, I like to listen sometimes to sports radio to see what they're talking about.
Listening to Baltimore radio,
and they're talking about the Eagles win, and I hear a couple guys actually saying this was the greatest game ever. It was so much fun or whatever. But they're probably going to burn that city down. I'm like, dude, come on.
Uh-huh.
Like, really? Have you seen how L.A. celebrates?
Yes.
Have you seen how other cities celebrate?
There's more people hospitalized in New England than there were in Philadelphia.
How about that?
Well, Rob, you said something to ago about keeping accountability in the media, and I think that's absolutely essential for you guys. I would just say that I think there's definitely a difference between personal accountability and corporate accountability.
Yeah,
good point. The reason you have to keep you have to keep accountability corporately is because they are talking about other people. They have other people. You were talking about other people's name, other people's story, whether that's truth or not truth. That's why the truth is important out there in the accountability. I think when it comes to personal accountability, we have to recognize that accountability has to be asked for, cannot be assumed. And so on both sides of that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not everybody's job in my life to keep me accountable for my life. There are people in my life who I have asked to help me stay accountable because they're the people that I'm vulnerable with and they're the people that see my real life inside and out. So when we as men or women of God assume that it's our job all the time to keep other people who we actually really don't know. We're going to call them out for what they do. You don't know their life. You don't know their background story. I mean, I hear it all the time with, I can't believe that pastor bought that car. He should be giving money to missions. Now, the reality, you have no idea what that person is doing.
I can't believe that pastor lives in a $9 million house.
And look, all of us have to walk our own journey, but their accountability, on the flip side of that, being a pastor, even though you may go to our church, doesn't mean that you've actually asked me to help you stay accountable or asked us. We talk a lot of times about you have to ask, you have to let us know that you want us actually to pastor you. Because if not, all you're doing is you're coming, you're receiving a word.
Right.
But do you want to be spoken into or do you not want to be spoken into? That is your decision to be made. It's not my decision to make for you.
That pastor who may have a $8 million house or a $9 million house or who drives the greatest car, we don't know how many people they're impacting or how incredible their ministry is. While I do know, I think it's phenomenal for some of these guys and what they do. You can't judge people based on things like that. And I think that's so irresponsible for media, for anyone to judge people like that. Before we get to the break, I want to give you guys your due because, Doug, you had the Eagles winning 27-17. You had a 10-point victory. Pastor Kyle, you had a closer win, but you had 27-24, still victory. Ryan was closest in score.
He really was. 31.
He was 31-21, and I was completely off at 26-24.
Who was thinking 41 points were going to be scored? There wasn't anyone on the planet.
Most yards in the history of an NFL game. Not,
yeah.
not just Super Bowl game or postseason game.
Crazy.
In the history of an NFL game. So much fun to watch. I can't wait to watch it again. When we come back, we're going to hear from Stephen Means, defensive end on the Super Bowl champion Philadelphia Eagles. You are listening to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio.
If you shake hands with difference makers around the world, you'll meet alumni from Eastern University in every profession. Our courageous graduates are CEOs, mayors, social entrepreneurs, and Pennsylvania Teacher of the Year finalists. What makes the difference? Eastern alums have been shaped by a powerful combination of academic excellence, Christian values, and professors who truly care. Join our influential community online in Center City or on the main line. Visit eastern.edu/courage.
Hi, I'm Rob Motti. Every day you listen to the news, but how is that news affecting your financial world? Will an upswing in Asia affect your retirement investments? Will a drought halfway around the world dry up your income? You might not feel the immediate effects of every world event, but you do need to keep a close eye on your finances in these times of change. Rick Santella can help you do that.
Thanks, Rob. Hi, I'm Rick Santella, a financial advisor with Morgan Stanley. I'm right here in the Philadelphia region, and I have more than 35 years of experience and the resources to help you keep moving forward. Asset allocation, retirement planning, wealth management, these are all areas I can help you stay on top of.
To make an appointment with Rick, call 215-854-6018. That's 215-854-6018. Meeting with Rick Santella could be the most important event of your day.
Asset allocation does not guarantee a profit or protect against a loss. Investments and services offered through Morgan Stanley Smith Barney, LLC, member SIPC.
Welcome back to Faith on the Field show presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. I'm Rob Motti with Doug Horton, Pastor Kyle Horner. We're doing part three of our three-part Courage series, which was inspired by our program sponsor, Eastern University's slogan, Courage 2. Our theme is Courage to be Accountable. And I recently spoke to defensive end Stephen Means from the Super Bowl champion Philadelphia Eagles. Super Bowl champion,
Super
Philadelphia
Bowl
Eagles.
Look at that sound for
that
the city.
Beautiful.
Stephen was a fifth-round pick by Tampa in 2013. He also played for the Ravens, and he just finished his second season with the Eagles. He played in six games this year. He's one of those guys. Sometimes he gets deactivated on game day. He's a good enough player to definitely get reps. You've seen him get some sacks when he does play. But one of the strengths on the Eagles is their defensive line. They have so many guys they can rotate, and he's a depth guy, and he's definitely someone who could probably start. Here's Stephen Means, presented by Rick Santella of Morgan Stanley. Call 215-854-6018 to make an appointment with Rick to take care of all your financial needs.
Tell me about the Christian Brotherhood on this team, because it's I've been around a lot of sports teams, a lot of different organizations, baseball, football, hockey, locker room, everything. It seems like there's a special bond here. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, I've been on a lot of other teams too, so you know, you could tell it's definitely a stronger connection here, but it's a lot of teams that, you know, that still stay strong in their faith together collectively. But on this team, it's another level. You know, we kind of it's another level because we push each other in certain areas that we flaw at. We kind of expose ourselves to those. We open up to each other, and then, you know, we text each other throughout the day, making sure everybody, you know, on the right path and doing the right thing.
Tell me about, we're doing a series on courage. It takes a lot of courage to be a Christian athlete, to be bold about your faith. Where have you found that you've needed courage in your walk, in your journey?
Maybe the most place about, as far as courage is, you know, expressing it. Being able to, you know, dive deeper into the word, so that way when I do speak about it, I know what I'm talking about, and I'm like reciting scripture, and I'm not just talking about what I think. I'm kind of going direct with it, talking about exactly what Jesus was talking about.
It takes courage to trust God through adversities, and this is a team that suffered a lot.
Yeah.
Carson goes down, Ghost goes down, Jordan goes down, Jason,
JP, yeah.
Darren Sproles. It takes a lot of courage to trust God in those situations. What would you say to people about having the faith to stand strong through adversity?
I will go back to Matthew 6:34, and I will tell them, don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow has its own worries. Today's troubles are enough for the day. That, you know, that scripture, you know, and a lot of other scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:7, just so, you know, walk by faith, not by sight. Those scriptures helped me throughout my adverse times in my walk, you know, being in my fifth year on my, you know, fourth team. it ain't been a, you know, the easiest journey, but you know, so those scriptures definitely helped me, you know, stay on the right path.
How would you encourage students, especially college age, where they're being pulled in so many different directions? Sometimes it's not really cool to be Christian. It's not really something that people look at you and say, don't stand up for your faith, be quiet about it, don't talk about this, don't talk about that. How would you encourage them to be, one, proud to be a Christian, be bold in their faith?
Right, just stay firm. You know, stay in the book. Because it's okay to be around people who don't believe, because you never know, you might be able to incite, you know, entice them, you know, to believe or just to question it. And if you can get somebody to question it, I found that that's good in itself. You know, I had people around me who weren't necessarily down that road, and, you know, seeing how far I've got or things in my life, you know, they started to question, like, what is this dude really, you know, who is this person that he really believe in? And is this God that he believe in really this strong? So, you know, just that, and then they ask you questions, and that's why you got to stay in the book, because you got to know exactly, you know, what you're talking about. You got to be able to, you know, listen. You know, it's saying in the Bible where you got to be able to listen twice as much as you speak, and you know, be slow to speak, you know, quick to listen, and you know, so that way you'll be able to, you know, listen to where people coming from, and then be able to recite scriptures from the Bible.
Amen to that.
Hi, that was Philadelphia Eagles defensive end Stephen Means, Super Bowl champion Philadelphia Eagles. And Stephen's interview was presented by Rick Santella of Morgan Stanley. Call 215-854-6018 to make an appointment with Rick to take care of all your financial needs. Right from the top, what Stephen said, I really love it, and it really is it's an example of what we're saying, what we're talking about here with holding each other accountable, being willing to accept accountability partners. And he said what's different about this team is that it's on another level because we push each other yes. in areas where we are flawed. Where none of us are perfect. And when you let your friends and others know that I have flaws too, I'm not perfect in these areas. And that's what Nick was saying about he wants to be a pastor to middle schoolers and high schoolers because he wants to show them that, hey, yeah. And he said this before he was Super Bowl MVP.
Correct.
How about the platform the Lord has now given him that he is Super Bowl MVP? If he wanted to go in there and talk to them before, and I always say all of us are Hall of Famers no matter what. Yeah. You should be willing to listen to Nick Foles as much as you should be willing to listen to Nick Jones off the street, right? If he's got a good word to share. But now he's even got a bigger platform because he said, kids at that age, there's so much pull for them. Truth. There's so much. I want them to know that, you know, I make mistakes too. I'm flawed in certain areas, but I'm willing to be able to put them out there and let you know that you're not alone.
Yeah.
You're not alone.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, Ecclesiastes 4 talks in verse 9, 10, 11, it talks about two are better than one, because if someone falls down, if one's alone and he falls down, right? So there's no one there to help pick him up. Two don't keep you from falling. To keep you from staying down. The job of the second there in that partnership is actually to help elevate, restore, bring restoration in that process. And I love at the end of that, because it says there's more return for their work. You know, you and I can do things on our own individually and produce good labor. But yet the Bible talks about in this partnership, Robin, this divine partnership of marriage and the divine partnership with us and God, right? A three-strand cord, it says at the end of that, is not quickly broken. These two brothers or these two sisters walking together with God in the midst of that brings about this increased productivity in their life.
One thing I love that Stephen said in the interview was, I want to be able to dive deeper into the word so that I'm ready.
Correct.
So it's almost
give
like
an answer.
Absolutely. So I want, and when my buddy goes down, you know, a lot of times God will place that on your heart. He'll give you the right passage and be like, you know, I just read that this morning. Here, let me pass it on to you.
Absolutely.
It's almost like a gift that you get. And when you stay, you know, in the word, when you stay focused on Christ, he'll give you those opportunities to use it.
Absolutely.
You can't fake it.
No, you can't. Yeah. And I think when we talk about accountability and vulnerability and intimacy, we have to go back to Jesus as our model. And Jesus didn't walk this thing out alone. He didn't just have disciples. And I think that's what we miss. You know, Jesus actually had levels of relationship that we need to understand, mm-hmm. I think, especially in mm-hmm. our world today, because our generation is relational. They just don't know how to have relationships.
That's such a good point.
And, you know, Jesus had his three. the three, Peter, James, and John, that he actually revealed deep things of himself, right? He took those three up on the Mount of Transfiguration, showed who he really was. He didn't just pull somebody off the street and give them the deep things of life. He then had a different level of relationship with the 12, where he spoke into their life and he helped build their life. Then he had a different level with the 72 other disciples that he had, where they were much more acquaintances and lived in and out. They came in and out of his life. And then he had the crowd, who he understood. They weren't there to speak into his life. He was there to actually just speak into theirs. Mm-hmm. But in our social media world today, in our dysfunctional relational generation that we live in, we believe that everyone's opinion matters. We put personal things up on Facebook and social media and allow 1,000 people to speak into them, and then wonder why confusion sets in. And that's where we have to recognize Jesus had different levels of relationship. That doesn't mean that they were valued differently. Jesus loved all of them the same. He just understood that there was a different level of relationship that needs to happen. And Rob, that's where we have, even on the team, there's different levels of relationship. There's mm-hmm. guys that you on that team that are threes. They're sharing every bit of their walk with each other. Mm-hmm. Then there's the 12 guys that they're speaking into and helping to grow. And then it's the way that healthy life is done. But in our generation today, we are in danger of doing intimacy and relationships so wrong that we're actually going to break. We're going to continue to have brokenness that gives us the excuse not to be intimate.
You said something there, Pastor Kyle, that we've talked about it so often. We did a whole show about it, and you said we put so much value in other people's opinions. So I want to bring it up now, because the Eagles are Super Bowl champions, right? We talked about, when did we talk about Find Your Worth? Find Your Worth in Christ is an episode, I think, that we did back.
A long time ago. Early. Yeah.
I think that was one of the episodes we did with Matt Carpenter, maybe St. Louis Cardinals. Mm-hmm. Find your worth in Christ. Don't find your worth in other people's opinions. I find that Eagles fans, and sports fans in general, but now, all week leading up to the game, Eagles fans are so concerned about the opinion of the team from the national media. Mm. Oh, they keep saying this about us. They keep saying that about us. Why do you care so much? Why do you care so much what another media member says? Let me tell you this about media guys nationally. I've covered Super Bowls that don't involve the Eagles, and I've covered Super Bowl that two of them both that involve the Eagles. And I get to see, when I know the team inside out, how little the national media knows about the team I'm covering.
Yes.
Yet fans put so much value and stock into the opinion of national media, because why are you trying to find validation from what a Skip Bayless says? Okay, why do you care?
Well, let me ask
There's
this
a
question.
Guy on NFL
They're not
Network,
gonna give
right?
it to you anyway.
Never yeah. heard of him, but yeah. he goes off and off yeah, defending yeah, yeah. the Eagles, and Eagles fans are so pumped and so excited. Oh, yeah, look what he says about us. So what? Who cares?
And I totally agree with you.
I totally agree with you because I'm a national media member.
I do think that's true, Rob. But what I would say is this: you're a dad, right? You're a dad. Mm-hmm. You care when someone talks bad about your kids. And I think that what we have to recognize in this moment, whether they're knuckleheads and you know they're knuckleheads or not, or whether you don't know them, it's just somebody at school. If someone talks bad about your daughters at school, you don't even know them, but you're ready to fight them. They're like 8. You'll be like, I don't care. I'll go out back, right? I don't care. There's just something that happens. And what I will say about that, and I do think there's a tension that we have to live in, but I think the relationship between this city and this team is so passionately intertwined together that may not be present in a lot of other cities. You've had the opportunity
I don't think
to travel
like that anywhere.
Yeah, and so
nowhere.
I do think, without a shadow of a doubt, let alone, let's be honest, we do have a big brother little brother syndrome with New York. We have all
Baltimore,
those kind of
New
things.
York,
yeah, all those
DC.
Kind of things that are in there at the core. But I don't want to discount the fact that when someone talks bad about your kids, and in this city, the Eagles are the kid.
Yeah.
All right. I mean, we will fight you over, like, you say something bad about our fourth string kicker, right? Someone doesn't
right.
like, you don't even know that we'll fight. But, and I get it. And I hear what you're saying.
I just feel that, and it goes back to win or lose. Had they won or lost that game, the city would have been devastated if they lost that game. And I would encourage people to go back. We're 42 episodes in now. Find Your Worth in Christ, because had they lost that game, if you have that joy, peace, and happiness in your life, in your relationship with Christ, whether your favorite team in the world wins or loses is not going to affect how you live and die, because you have your worth doesn't come in whether your team's got a parade. Your worth comes in your value comes in your relationship with Christ.
This is a whole other show, Rob.
It is a whole other show. We're talking about courage to be accountable, courage to hold others accountable. I think there's three elements to that before we hit the break. And I already mentioned one, the non-judgmental attitude. And I talked about Matthew 7:1-2. But also, it takes active listening. I think that's essential to developing trust. And Stephen talked about everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And the other one is the bottom line, all of it boils down to this: to hold someone accountable, to want to be accountable, you got to care for each other. That's essential. He has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. When we come back, we're going to talk to the provost at Eastern University, Kent Sparks, about their slogan, Courage 2. And they put that out there last year. It's been a year, so we'll talk to Kent about that. You're listening to Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. Hi, it's Rob Motti. Make a difference, be a blessing is the sign-off I use every time I finish a radio show. But it's not just a cute saying or a catchphrase. These are words I try to live by. It's who I am. It's the legacy I want to leave behind. That's why Remy and I have started Remy and Rob Be a Blessing Foundation. Our passion is helping underprivileged youth and trafficking victims. Human trafficking is the second largest criminal industry in the world after drug dealing, and stats say it's the fastest growing. It's not just happening in faraway places in third world countries. Arrests have been made right here in the Delaware Valley in recent months. The victims of these evil crimes need help restarting their lives and dealing with the trauma. There's also a shortage of shelters for survivors. If you'd like to help, check out BeABlessingFoundation.com and please consider making a tax-deductible donation. Thank you.
Dan Higgins Wood Flooring is the number one retailer of wood flooring in South Jersey. They have the best and most popular brands, including Bruce, Armstrong, Mirage, Johnson, Mercier, and more. Dan Higgins Wood Flooring has better pricing and service for flooring than the big box stores. Plus, you would be supporting a local business in the community since 1985. Dan Higgins Wood Flooring provides support for your do-it-yourself project, including expert advice and free equipment rental. Contractors can bring their customers to Dan Higgins Wood Flooring showrooms in Medford and Sicklerville. Special discounts are available for contractors and builders. They offer free local job site delivery, and installation services are also available. Check out their website at danhiggins.com or call Dan Higgins Wood Flooring at 609-953-7766.
And welcome back to Faith on a Field Show, presented by Eastern University, 610 Sports, ESPN Radio. Rob Motti with Doug Horton, Pastor Kyle Horner. And we are pleased to be joined by the provost at Eastern University, Kent Sparks. We're talking about accountability today, and this is part three of our Courage 2 series, Courage to be Bold, Courage to Stand Up, and now we're doing Courage to be Accountable. So, Kent, I want to ask you about the slogan, Courage 2, why that's so important to Eastern University, why you came up with that as a theme, and what it means to you.
Thanks for having me on the show. I just want to congratulate you guys. It's been a great run on your show and the continuing success. It's great for Eastern to be a part of it. So with that in mind, let me talk about Courage 2. I think the notion of courage first came to my mind a few years ago when I was reading some studies on students and finding out that about half of all students are terrified of going to college.
Wow.
They're afraid they're going to fail. So they either don't go
to
school.
That's an actual stat?
Yes. So they either don't go to college or they go and they're terrified. That is not a comfortable place. So it's been on my mind for some time that as educators, a part of what we're about is not merely teaching, but helping to instill the values that students have to have if they're going to succeed. And fundamental to that actually is this principle that you grow by taking risks, and you grow by taking risks and failing and learning and trying again. And if you think you're going to avoid failure, you'll never go to college. Yeah. You'll never take a test. You'll never study. You'll just settle. So that really is what's behind it. And of course, it ties in pretty dramatically to faith. I don't think we realize often faith and courage are actually almost interchangeable words, right? Courage is about and faith are about what am I afraid of,
right?
And how is it impeding me taking the steps I need to take in my life, yes, right?
It's true.
And so courage and faith are all about overcoming that fear, which mm-hmm. is sort of the next part probably of our discussion is how do you overcome fear?
Kent, you know, one of the things you had everybody do at Eastern was, what is your courage to?
Right. That's a great question.
And so one of my questions for you is, what is your courage to as provost?
To fail. Because failure teaches you two things. Number one, by failing, you learn how to succeed. Or mm-hmm. number two, by failing, you learn what not to try anymore. Right. I was a basketball player in college, and one of the things we had to learn is to practice so that we were getting better and better at the things we could do. But make sure you're clear on what you cannot do. Right. So when you get into a game and you have a defensive player on you, you try to go around them a couple times. You try a few moves. Once you know you can't get past them, you have to do it a different way. Right. So that's why it takes courage to fail. And failure is what teaches us what we should do and what we shouldn't do.
Without failure, we can never grow, right?
Amen.
We can never
grow.
That's right.
That's true.
So Kent, you're provost at Eastern University. Quick, tell us, what is a provost?
A provost is basically the chief academic officer. So who's the person who's responsible for making sure that all of our academic programs help our students thrive as human beings once they graduate?
So in reality, your job is to hold everybody accountable.
Yes.
So it kind of fits really well with our theme today.
That is true.
So, you know, basically it all comes down to you. You're kind of like the boss, right? So what have you found works best in your job? If your job description is to hold people accountable, what have you found has been the best method? Obviously not failure, right? We don't want to have that all the time. But what do you think is the best motivation to get people to where you need to be to get them better?
That's a great question. And I think the principle I would give you is the same principle I would say applies to just about everything we do. The fundamental thing I need to know from you is that you love and accept me where I am, right? So if I'm afraid that you don't, the nerves, the anxiety, that influences my performance and influences my confidence. So you have to make sure that you connect with the people you're serving, in this case with the faculty. I have to connect with them as a human being, as a person. I need to know mm-hmm. their life. They need to know mine. They need to know that I have an unconditional commitment to them as a human being. And it's in that context that I can say, hey, you're doing a great job on A, B, and C. Let's look over at D. It looks mm-hmm. like this is something we could make some improvements on. So it's creating a relational context within which to pursue growth.
I think that's what we talked about today.
Kent, you were a pastor in North Carolina for 7 years before you went to Eastern. It takes courage to, one, to become a pastor, to follow that calling, and also to leave and go into a whole other career. Can you tell us about some of the courage it took you for, one, to become a pastor, and two, to leave that calling and do what you're doing now?
Yes, and in fact, what I would say is, on one level, it wasn't courage that took me away from the pastorate. Hmm. I decided at a certain point I wanted to be a scholar. I wanted to be famous. I wanted people to know who I was.
Wow.
And I thought, as a pastor, I want to write. I want to speak. They're not going to let me do that. So I went into academics hoping to do that. Well, first of all, you learn that you get a PhD, nobody cares.
Yeah.
Right? But the bigger thing is...
Wait, you have a PhD?
Yeah, so they say.
So we can call you doctor.
You could.
Let's call him Dr. Spark.
I like that.
But all right. what happened once I got to Eastern is, as I started to understand our mission of faith, reason, and justice, over the course of time, I transitioned from being about myself to being about something bigger. Now, I thought I had already learned that, don't get me wrong, but I hadn't really.
Yes.
And the fact that I'm in administration, when I love reading, teaching, writing, that sort of thing, administrivia is what I do day by day, is that's the courage. Right. It took me courage to admit that I was about myself more than I realized. And it took my wife to help me see that. If she's listening out there, then she'll know what I mean by that.
Thank God for godly women.
Amen.
It's just true.
Isn't that funny, the fact that Kent left the pastorate to pursue other things, and now Nick Foles wins Super Bowl MVP, and he's like, I think I'll become a pastor.
Well, Nick said the same thing after. If you actually listen to him, I think it was yesterday morning or maybe even this morning, mm-hmm. Nick was talking about how much failure had helped him to actually.
I heard that interview, and it's exactly the way I absolutely. Yeah.
And Doc, what you talked about was so powerful is the willingness to choose to be significant over successful. Significant choosing how do I look at someone else and help them fulfill their dream versus how do I look at someone else and see how they can help me fulfill my dream. And that's the courage that you're talking about, saying, you know what, I want to live this way so that someone else's dream can actually be released. Mm. And in so doing, just like Joseph with Pharaoh, our dreams are released as well.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Sparks.
Dr. Sparks.
Eastern University, the provost at Eastern University.
Thanks for having me on the show.
We're so thankful for the sponsorship, the program sponsorship,
so blessed,
the relationship that we have with you guys, the ability for us to be able to do this show, to bring this show, this kind of program to the people out there, to have events at Eastern like we have. We're now in episode 42 of Faith on the Field. You can catch up to any of the previous ones we missed on iTunes. You can subscribe to Faith on the Field, download, listen at your convenience, check us out on Faith on the FieldShow.com. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, everything else. I want to thank Eastern University and Provost Dr. Kent Sparks, Rick Santella from Morgan Stanley, Dan Higgins Wood Flooring, Pastor Scott Foreman, everyone who helps us out, Bree, Dakota, Sal. Thanks to our wives, Chris and Danielle, and of course, Remy. Thank you to Ryan Lennox behind the glass, for Doug Horton and Pastor Kyle Horner. I'm Rob Motti reminding you, make a difference, be a blessing.